So the New Testament lesson comes from Romans. The first gospel reading you heard talked about the instructions John the Baptist gave to individual people to encourage them in the ways of faith and to amend their lives that it might attune itself with God's justice. Paul writes a similar series of exhortations found in Romans chapter 15, encouraging the young church on the ways of faith going forward. Listen to these verses 1 to 7 and verse 13. Paul writes, "We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, quote, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." And then verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My father passed away about 7 years ago. My father was 5'6". He was never going to be a person who would seek to be in front or lead, but he was a stalwart presence in church, in our family. And this song that I've asked John Eric to sing comes from the composer Jason Robert Brown. And it speaks about those people in our lives, the ones that we can fall back upon.
In armor with a sword in hand, or a kamikaze fighter. Don't count on me to storm the barricades and take a stand or hold my ground. You'll never see any scars or wounds. I don't walk on coals, I don't walk on water. I am no prince, I am no saint, I am not anyone's wildest dream, but I can stand behind and be someone to fall back on. You're bruised and beaten down, and I'm the one who's looking for a favor. Still, honestly, you don't believe me, but the things I have are the things you need. You look at me like I don't make sense, like a waste of time, like it serves no purpose. Well, I am no prince, I am no saint, and if that's what you believe you need, you're wrong. You don't need much, you need someone to fall back on. And I'll be that, I'll take your side. If I'm the only one, I'm used to that. I've been alone I'd rather be. The half of us, the least of you, the best of me. And I'll be your prince, I'll be your saint. I will go crashing through fences in your name. I swear, I'll be someone to fall back on. I'll be the one who waits for as long as you let me. I will be the one you need. I'll be someone to fall back on. Your prince, your saint, the one who believe you need. I'll be someone to fall back on. Someone to fall back on.
Let us pray. Gracious God, on this day we call upon you as the ground beneath our feet, the arms across our shoulders, the hand leading us forward, the face that we've trusted and will trust. So guide us now. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In 1965, Elvis Presley was driving a camper van outside of Flagstaff, Arizona, making his way back to Los Angeles. Now, I know this sounds like the setup for a joke, but it's actually a true story. While Elvis was driving the van, he looked up and he saw a cloud that looked like Joseph Stalin's face. Now, Stalin at that time was the epitome of evil, and this was quite unsettling. But as Elvis watched the cloud, the wind transformed it into the smiling face of Jesus. Elvis pulled the van over, ran out into the desert, weeping and saying, "Oh my God, oh my God." He told one of the people with him about what he had seen and how Jesus' smiling face seemed to touch every fiber of his being. And then, ever the showman, Elvis paused and said to his friend, "Can you imagine what my fans would think if they saw me like this?" Now, I don't know how this experience affected Elvis Presley over the last 12 years of his life, but in describing this vision of Jesus in the clouds, it sounds a little bit like when the Apostle Paul himself had a vision, when he had that encounter with the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, when Paul fell to the ground and then rose up a totally changed man. Now, Elvis got back in the van and kept driving to Los Angeles. And even though both Paul and Elvis had profound personal experiences, only one truly became a different man because of it. Only one of them didn't worry what his friends might say. Only one of them would go on to write the words that we found in this letter to the Romans. Words like, "We are not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the purpose of building up the neighbors, living in harmony with one another for the glory of God." Last week I talked about what happens when hope is lost, how we are to walk forward by faith and find those border places where we can still have communion and find strength in community and move from despair to hope. So this week I want to talk about what it means to personally, individually, personally embody hope. Now, the easiest way is for me simply to ask you, how do you personally understand hope? What is it based upon for you? What is the experience from your life that reinforces for you that hope is real, that God is near? Was there a Damascus Road moment for you? Or was there perhaps a time when you saw Jesus in the clouds? Maybe there was. And if there was, that's worth reflecting on. That's worth sharing, perhaps, with someone you trust. But what happens if you can't think of a personal experience, a Damascus moment in your own life? Well, actually, that's okay, too. In today's self-focused culture, and if we're honest, in today's self-focused evangelical church, we have placed far too high a value on personal and transformative faith experiences. There may be mountaintop experiences when your faith literally soars and God's love is palpable, but we don't live on the mountaintops. We live most of our days in the flat places, in the river valleys, in the streets and the sidewalks of gritty cities. And yet God is here. Christ is nearby. What's most important is to recognize that you are that image of Christ for someone else. Just as someone around you is likely the image of that personal Christ for your own faith and for your own hope. See, when the Apostle Paul talks about faith, and when he talks about hope, he does it directly, literally face to face, not talking about transcendent mountaintop experiences, but how to live our faith right here and now. That's why Paul firmly looks us in the eyes and then says, look, each of us must please our neighbor for the purpose of building up the neighbor. Each of us must strive to live in harmony with one another so that together we may with one voice glorify God. Each of us must welcome one another as Christ welcomed us. Now, it doesn't get much more direct than that. As we personally build one another up, as we personally live in harmony, as we personally welcome one another, through our words and deeds, God is glorified and hope is real. Now, there are lots of ways to think about this. So in good Presbyterian fashion, here are three. First off, years ago, the psychologist Erik Erikson charted out the process that all human beings go through from birth until they develop into a fully well-rounded, mature adult. Now, many of those steps in this process are what we would call self-focused, showing initiative, feeling autonomy. But the very first step in the process, from the moment of birth until you're about 18 months old, is other-focused. That first step is when you learn to trust. When you learn to believe that those others around you in this world will watch over you, will keep you safe as you're a helpless infant. And that trust, that experience of personal hope, is something that only comes to you from someone else. Others who love you, who want to build you up, who want to welcome you as a part of this world of God's own making and Christ's redeeming. And what Erikson knew is that without that first stage of personal hope and trust, we will never grow into healthy and capable human beings. Second, Jay Leno, the former TV late-night talk show host, Jay Leno's wife, her father was a coal miner, and at one point in his life, he was buried in a coal landslide. Now, he was fine. He was eventually rescued and was brought out to safety. But he told his family that while he was buried, the hardest thing was when he thought that he wasn't sure that anyone was looking for him. That maybe they thought he didn't come to work that day. Maybe they thought where he was in the mine was so buried beneath rubble there was no sense trying to find him. That the idea that no one was looking for him was the hardest thing he had to face before he was finally rescued. That thought almost made him lose hope. Now imagine all the people in America and in the world who think no one knows what they're going through. The nameless victims of the Rohingya genocide. The people starving right now in South Sudan. The homeowners going back to pick through the ashes of what's left of their California homes. Or the homeowners in Texas and Florida who are still trying to get their lives back together after the hurricanes, now that all the aid trucks and the TV cameras have left the scene. Think about the girls emotionally scarred by abuse, the mothers whose sons were lost to gunfire or to suicide, the fathers who have lost their jobs and are unable anymore to care and provide for their family. What makes this unbearable is if in that situation, you think no one cares, that no one is looking for you buried in your personal mind disaster. And in those moments, one ordinary person can make all the difference here, which is precisely who Paul is calling us to be and what Christ guides us to do. Third, I mentioned before the song that John Eric sang that it has always, in my mind, reminded me of my father. Frank Richard Bush, he was never one to hold office or lead a committee or claim the spotlight, but he was always one you could fall back on. I've shared this story before, but when I was young, we lived on a farm outside of Paola, Kansas. I remember my dad getting a phone call late one evening from a neighbor telling him that someone had just driven their car into the fence on the far side of our property and that we needed to go repair it. We had a small herd of Angus cattle that would graze in that section of the farm. So Dad grabbed some tools, he called for me, and we headed out to see what had happened. As we topped the gravel road on the hill, we saw a car with a badly damaged front grille slowly trying to limp away from the scene. So my dad stopped in front of the car and got out of the truck. And I wondered, how is he going to handle this situation? He didn't yell. He simply asked, "Are you the ones that ran into my fence?" Clearly guilty, the teenage boy and his girlfriend said, "Yes." And then Dad paused, and he said, "Well, I suppose you better get out and help me fix it." And they did. And in that moment, Dad was not some avenging knight in armor. He was not some lordly prince demanding restitution of underlings. He was someone who simply asked for integrity of others and provided a way, literally, for broken things to be fixed. To me and to many others, he was always someone you could look to when you wanted to know how to act, someone you could fall back on. Any hope we have is a gift from God. It's a gift God sends to us through people through whom we've learned what it means to be faithful, what it means to take responsibility, what it means to trust others in this difficult world. Because that's always how God acts. This God who is glorified when we come together, when we, through our lives, offer one voice, one common witness to what it means to have hope. Now, you may not feel like a leader. You may not feel like you're a knight in armor, a queen on the throne, a saint to inspire millions. But to someone you are part of what it means to trust. To someone, you are part of what it means to hope. What it means to be filled by God through the Holy Spirit with, quote, joy and peace in believing. Hope is always personal. That's the beauty of the entire Christmas story. Joseph, the man who personally stood by his betrothed, even when her story seemed impossible and the cultural mandates would have demanded he divorce her. Or Mary, the young woman whose courage was evident from her very first yes to the angel, and then her bravery to bear a child of hope in a time of darkness and oppression. Together, theirs was a personal, living hope. And then you add to that the hope and the witness of the innkeeper, who had no room inside, but who personally made arrangements, no matter how meager, for them to rest amongst the animals in the stable. And then came the quiet testimony of shepherds and magi, outcasts and outliers, who personally traveled to see this miraculous baby boy and add their presence to the Christmas tableau of faith. Every positive character in the Christmas story embodied personal hope, hope with which they could encourage someone else. And that was true then, and it's just as true today. You don't need to see Jesus' face in the clouds. You don't need to believe the voices that would insist to you, you're no knight, you're no saint, you're no prince, you're not anyone's wildest dream. Because you are part of how God tells every newborn baby that, yes, this world is trustworthy. You are part of how every person in crisis knows to hold on because someone cares and someone is looking for me. You are part of how others come to know what it is to have integrity, to take responsibility. We personally are instruments of hope for others, God's children, even as others are those instruments for us. So build up those around you for Christ's sake. Live in harmony with one another. Welcome as you've been welcomed. And may the Christmas God of hope fill you with all joy and with all peace, as Paul says, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Beloved of God, please pray with me. God of grace and life, light and peace, we give you thanks for the gift of this day, for your mercies which are new with the dawning of each new day. And we give you thanks for the blessing of hope and faith in you as we walk, are led and guided by you through every situation in this life. Lord God, we are mindful of our brothers and sisters, our siblings who have lost their hope, who have no joy, who have ceased praying, feeling that their situations are so overwhelming that they may never see the proverbial light of day. Lord, we pray health for those who are sick, awaiting test results, anticipating surgery or procedures in day to come. As we offer a prayer of thanksgiving for all who are in treatment, recovering or healing, moving closer to health and wholeness. Lord God, we pray clarity for those who are suffering from depression, other mental illness, or substance abuse. We pray provision for those who don't have the necessities in life, a place to call home, adequate food, heat or electricity, health care or educational opportunities. And we pray your comfort for everyone grieving the death of a loved one or the end of a relationship. We pray reconciliation wherever there is division or brokenness. Lord, we lift to you those who have been elected to govern, but instead have acquiesced to their donors and the 1%. Lord, move in their hearts. Move them to a place of care and compassion for the least among us. Give them the courage and the strength to stand against anything that is not just, equal, equitable, or that does not reflect your love for all of your people. And we pray not only for our national leaders, but also for our state and local leaders as well, that they too might find the courage and fortitude in you to do that which is in the best interest of all people they were elected to serve. Lord, we pray that your peace might abide wherever there is violence, unrest, war, or rumor of war. We pray, Lord God, that you will heal and make whole those who have suffered abuse of any kind. We pray for the women and men that have been violated by those who are in power. And now, Lord God, we pray traveling mercies and protection for all who might be traveling in days to come, be they traveling to spend time with family or entering into this country seeking safety and sanctuary. Now, Lord God, as we rush into this final week of Advent, may we ever be mindful that you sent your light, your Son, in this world that all might be saved, that all might be whole, that all might have abundant life. As we join our voices together and lift them to pray, saying, as you taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.